Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Daniel continues our series, The Habits of a Christ Follower.
Take your Bibles with me. In a couple of minutes, we're going to be looking at some various scriptures. But as Jim said a few minutes ago, we have been talking about the last couple of weeks. We're in week three of a series, talking about habits of a Christ follower. We spent about 2 months some time ago talking about what a disciple is and talking about how we can become fully devoted disciples and kind of what it looked like and how it plays out in our daily life. And then we decided to talk about what habits could help form us as we follow Jesus, as we try to attempt to look more and more like him and less like we were or like we are. So we came up with some habits. The first one we talked about was hanging time with God through prayer. Ken talked to us about what it looked like to, on a regular, daily basis, to go and speak with the creator of the universe. What it looked like, what it feels like, and what the results could be. One of the things I want to remind you of, Ken asked us to come up with something between now and Thanksgiving that you are praying for on a regular basis. And I hope that you were doing that, because one of my favorite things about having a prayer life is when God shows up. You pray for something, you fast for something, you think about something, you give it to God on a regular basis, and then God shows up and it's a celebration time. So as we get closer to Thanksgiving, we're going to look and say, hey, what did we pray for the past 8-10 weeks? You already mentioned this in this prayer time, but we have been praying for Pat. Just praying for weeks and weeks. And I was in a car trip with three ladies coming back from Wichita this week. And a couple of times we just prayed for Pat. We knew she was going to surgery in an hour. We knew she was going to surgery in 30 minutes. She was in surgery. She was coming out of surgery. And then to have the news that the best possible outcome. And that's just, woohoo, God showed up. And he answers our prayers. And I love that we serve and worship a God that answers us. Now, we don't always like the answers, but he answers our prayers, and we celebrate that. Then last week, Pastor Janetta talked about the whole thing of being accountable. Another habit that we have to get into is being accountable to each other. And basically what that entailed was doing life together and asking people to speak into our lives and asking people to encourage us when we need encouragement and to correct us when we mess up. And Janetta left us with this thought last week that if you were not in some type of an accountability relationship with someone, you are missing a vital part of the Christian life. So we need to get in that habit. And there are tons of opportunities around here for you to be in that kind of relationship, from the Women's Bible Study that meets on Tuesday nights, which doing Discovering God, to an Alpha group, the Men's Hang group. They get together on a Saturday at an incredibly too early hour, but that's all right. They get together and they pray and they encourage one another. And our disciple makers thing that we do once a month. I mean, there are opportunities for you. Even Run for God. There's some nutty people around here that get together at 6 o'clock every Monday and Wednesday. I should know. Monday and Wednesday, and that's just way too early. And that's a sin that we meet that early. But we're working on the person, the slave driver who's leading that. And they also get together on Saturdays, and we do Bible study together, and we're accountable. And we say, hey, why weren't you here? And hey, you know, all those kinds of things, you have to be in a kind of relationship. Must be. Today, we are going to talk about one more habit, and that's Bible study. And I want to start off by just asking you a question. This is very open-ended. What do you know? What is in your head? What occupies the space between your ears? I've thought about that a lot because I am going to try my best to convince and encourage you that somehow or another, we have to take God's word and get it in here. We have to do something with the Bible. But for me, I sometimes fill my mind with other stuff. Over here on this table, I have a bunch of stuff that fills my head. I'm not proud of it, but it fills my head. Two people this morning came and said, oh, my soul, you've got Star Wars books. You've got Star Wars encyclopedias. I have a Star Wars pictorial encyclopedia for every Star Wars movie that's been made and the one that's coming out in a couple months. I already got it because this stuff is in my head. I love sci-fi. I love Star Wars, Star Trek, Star Troopers, Star something. Sometimes I just feel like I'm an alien. Don't say a word. This stuff has filled my mind. I have a trivia book. It's a Trivial Pursuit for Star Wars. I can beat you. You think you know Star Wars? I got it. And I look up here at some other things I have. I have these movies. Some of them I shouldn't have. Happy Feet 2, Happy Feet 3, Happy Feet 4, whatever it is. 13 going on 30, no clue. Spider-Man. If you put one of these DVDs in the player back there and started playing it, I bet you I could tell you line for line what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, we had a movie night here a couple of weeks ago, and it was so much fun. Jared, thanks for thinking of that. And Gary came up to me after the movie, and he said, "Hey, Daniel, my girls are sitting down there watching a movie, and they know every line of this movie. They can quote the movie as it's going. In their little tiny 4 and 3-year-old minds, they got that just like me. I've got CDs here. This is my entire CD collection. And I've opened it to my Barry Manilow and the best of Barry. I love that kind of stuff. And then I also have here the best of Carly Simon. It's good stuff, Carly Simon. I have got reams and reams of CDs here. And if I put the music on, I know the lyrics. Driving back from Wichita, Nanette was in the car with me. And no matter what station it was, I knew the songs. I knew the lyrics. She even put it on something for Gail, a country station. I wanted to get sick, but I knew the songs. All my exes live in Texas. I don't have an ex, and I know that song. It's in my head. I've got books here that I read. This is Hitler and Stalin. I've read it. Unbelievably, I've read it. This is the encyclopedia, the Oxford Encyclopedia of World War II. Dude, I know this stuff. Now, some of it I make up, but I really do know a lot of stuff about World War II and the Civil War. I know this stuff. It's in my head. I've memorized it. But if you ask me to name all of Jesus' disciples, I can't do it. I tried 2 or 3 times this week. After I had reminded myself of who they were, I even went back and tried to take it. I can't remember all 12 of them. I get mixed up around Nathaniel or get mixed up around somebody, and there seems like there's too many Jameses and there's too many Johns, and I'm just like, ugh. If you ask me to name the 12 tribes of Israel, I can't do it. I tested myself. Ask me who the tallest person in Scripture is. Some people say it was Saul because it says of King Saul he was tall and handsome. Who is the fattest? Fat Jehoshaphat, because I saw it on a VeggieTales video. But if you ask me some other serious stuff, for some reason, I struggle. This week we were at the Kansas Leadership Institute. And on Wednesday we were sitting at lunch. And I don't know how the conversation started, but somebody said, "What comes on television on Sunday nights back in the 80s? Now, listen to me. Somebody said, "What comes on television on Sunday night back in the 80s when I was a kid?" And for the next 10 minutes, I spouted off a line of stuff. On Mondays, you have the Newhart Show. Not Bob Newhart from Chicago, but the new Newhart from Vermont. Then Monday Night Football comes on, and you switch between that and Moonlighting because both were important. On Tuesday night, I know good and well that Simon and Simon came on every Tuesday night. On Wednesday, it's Dallas. Dynasty. And they all walk down in their beautiful dresses and stuff. On Thursday, I knew it was Knox Landing. And I know the season finale of every Knox Landing. On Friday, I know in 1982, it started with The Incredible Hulk. But in 1993, it went to the Dukes of Hazzard. Just a good old boy. Then Dallas comes on, and I can tell you who shot JR. I can tell you Miss Ellie's husband, which one died and which one she married and which one came and said she was her husband who had died the first time but turned out he wasn't. I know that story. And I know Falcon Crest comes under that, and oh, I wanted to be Angela Channing. Not that I want to be a woman, but I just wanted to be rich and be a winemaker. I don't know why. On Saturday, I knew that Hee Haw came on at 7. The Barbara Mandrell Show came on at 8, and Carol Burnett came on at 9. And on Sunday, I got stuck because I knew Trapper John M.D. came on Sunday, and I knew that the Jeffersons was on Sunday, but there was one show I couldn't find. So I Googled it, and in the middle of our session, I said, It's Alice! I missed Alice! And Jim looked at me, and for a moment, I thought he was going to say, Daniel, you are so smart. But he said, why do you know this? What is wrong with you? And I even found a website called 80s Television Fans, where it lists out. I said, I was right. I know stuff. All this stuff fills my head. But this, I struggle with. And this, I easily forget. And this, I can't do the same thing I did over there. And that's a problem. And I think if I took a survey of everybody in the room, you could probably sing most of the songs on my CDs. You could probably tell me the plots of most of my books. You could probably tell me what my DVDs are all about. But if I said, tell me the story of God from the beginning to today, I'm afraid you may be just like I am. You may struggle, and that's a problem. On Monday night, I was with a group of students at MNU, and I knew I was going to be teaching on this week, so I asked them a question. I said, hey guys, this is our last night of class. I graduated after a year-long program, but I just want to ask you a few questions. I said, why do we struggle with studying Scripture, and do you struggle with studying Scripture? I had a show of hands, and I asked them, how many of you study and read the Bible every day? And of 18 students, not one raised their hand. 18 students at a Christian university, not one raised their hand. I said, who does it once a week? And there were two or three raised their hand. Who does it once a month? A couple more. And I'm looking at the majority of the students in my Christian college, at my Christian school, and they don't study Scripture on a regular basis. I asked them why not, and they gave me these things. Here's some of the things they gave me. I wrote these down. Number one, they said the language is old, it's confusing, I don't get it. And for when I was a kid, all I had was the King James Version, and I could absolutely understand what they're saying. Some of them said, I don't even know how to begin. You know, you open the Bible up, and you're reading in Leviticus about, you know, don't wear cotton, polyester blends. It doesn't say polyester, but, don't, you know, just wear all cotton or all wool or all canvas or whatever. And you're like, what in the world does this have to do with me? And you just, I don't know where to start. Some of them said, I just don't have time to do it. Now, I have time for all that. I have time to fill my mind with Star Trek and Star Wars and Star Search, but not for that. Then a couple of them said, you know, Daniel, it's boring. In everything they said, I have said before. Yet Scripture says this. This is found in the book of Hebrews, and Scripture says this of itself. For the Word of God is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. It joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And then it goes on to say this. It is important. It is dynamic. It is alive. And I have come to this conclusion, to have a dynamic, growing relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to have a strong foundation. You have to be biblically formed. You have to get this in your head. I have to get this in my head, even if I have to throw all this mess away. If I am going to be a disciple of Jesus, I have to get this in here. And I like this from our teaching team. I think it was Ken said this. Scripture has to be the filter through which we see life in the world. This has to become what we see and experience everything through. I had a hard day yesterday, and when you hear my hard day, you'll probably say, you need to get a life, because that wasn't that bad. But it was a hard day for me. I was up early doing something. I did it for hours. I was up here at the church for a while doing some stuff with some friends, and we were hanging out, and it was just a long day. And then I had to go to a wedding, and it was kind of a surprise wedding. I didn't know I was going to have to do it. Not yesterday. I've known for about a week, but it was just a surprise wedding. So we went and do the wedding, and all day I kept thinking, when I get done with this, I'm going to go to the church and try to figure out what I'm going to say this morning, because I think it's important to, you know what I'm going to say to y'all. And then I was going to go to the store and get me some oyster stew, and I was going to go home, and I was going to enjoy it like I haven't enjoyed a meal in a while. Now, for those of you who don't know what oyster stew is, it's not like my chili. It's good. And it's something as a kid we had every Saturday. So once we got done watching Hee Haw, we ate oyster stew. So I was going to go to the store and get me some oyster stew, and I was going to have a good old time until I got to the store and they didn't have any oysters. And I asked the dude who was walking down the hall, I said, do you have oyster stew? What's that? I was like, well, that way to make me feel good. And I really wanted that, but I didn't want to have to go all over town looking for it. So I just said, well, I'm just going to go home and eat something else. And as I was walking out of the store, three children were walking in to neighborhood Walmart. And as they walked in, one of the little precocious children said, wow, you've already got your Halloween costume. You walk like Frankenstein. And I remember a verse in the Old Testament where it says some children picked on a bald-headed prophet one time and a lion came out and ate them. And I started looking around to see if I could find a lion, because I wanted God just to kill those children. But I have a filter, that's the Bible, and I said, forgive you, you little. And I hobbled to my car and went home and ate a bowl of something else. And as I was eating it, my friend Jim Wood said, they didn't have it at Hy-Vee. I said, I wasn't at Hy-Vee. They didn't have it at Price Chopper. I wasn't at Price Chopper. Well, is it good? No, it's not. I had a bad meal last night at the house. It was a can of soup, condensed, nasty soup. And I wanted something else. But the Bible says, no matter what you experience, no matter what you're going through, no matter the highs, the lows, a kid saying that you walk like a monster, a marriage not working out, a friendship that's struggling, a job that you hate, a mortgage you can't pay, the grass keeps growing in your front yard even though it's the fall and it should stop. We have to have a filter that we can look through and say, no matter what I see, no matter what's said to me, no matter what I do, no matter how my relationships fall apart, I have a filter that is this. But most of the time, our filters are other things. So I want to talk a little bit this morning and do my absolute best to try to convince you that scripture study has to be part of your life. I don't even care what you call it. We call it a bunch of different things. Sometimes we call it having a devotion time. We call it having a quiet time, a time out, God time, meditation, time alone with God. Whatever it is, there is some need in each of our lives to have a habit to going to scripture and taking it from there and putting it in here. We have to do it if we're going to survive as Christ followers. Now, why should we make it a habit? I want to tell you this. This is such an important topic that next week we are going to take another, it's going to be Bible study part two, and we're going to talk about how to do it. We're going to talk about physically how you can sit down and systematically study scripture. So you have got to be back next week. But for today, I want to talk a little bit about why we should do this. I want to convince you today that this is important And then we're going to continue it by talking about how we physically do it. But there's a couple of reasons why we must make Bible study important. The first one is that Jesus had a mastery of Scripture. Jesus is an example for everything. I love it when I see people with those bracelets that say, "What would Jesus do?" And you look at that and you say, whatever situation you're in, how would Jesus respond to this? Well, when it comes to Bible study, we need to know that Jesus had a mastery of Scripture. This week I went and looked through the New Testament, and I did some word studies and some searches, and there is a truth I want to tell you. There is only one place in Scripture where we see Jesus actually reading a scroll, where he actually opens the scroll and he's reading it. It was when he had just started his earthly ministry. And in the book of Luke, it says that Jesus was in the synagogue, and he picked up a scroll, opened it, knew right where he was going, and read in Isaiah a prophecy talking about Jesus himself, saying that Jesus would come. Jesus read it and said, "Hey guys, you've now seen this prophecy fulfilled. I'm here." Jesus read Scripture there. There was another time when we know Jesus was a young kid, and he was in the temple. His parents had lost him. So parents, if you ever lose your children, just remember Jesus was lost too. And Jesus had gotten lost from his parents, and they came and found him. And he said that Jesus was sitting in the temple with the elders all around him, and he was talking about Scripture, and he was talking about a relationship with God. So somehow or another, Jesus knew Scripture. He mastered it. I did a word search. And in the NLT, that's one that I like to read now. You could do NIV, King, whatever you want to do. But I did a word search for NLT, and I put Jesus and these things. And 33 times in the New Testament, Jesus said, "The Scripture says." In the King James, it said it over 40 times. It was 43 times. 33 times, Jesus said, "Scripture says." Well, when did he say, "Scripture says"? Jesus was always being tested. People would come to him and say, "Hey, Jesus, what do you think about marriage? Should this person be divorced? Who's going to be this person's wife or husband in heaven?" And Jesus said, "Scripture said." People came to Jesus and they complained because he was hanging out with sinners. And Jesus said, "But Scripture says." People came to him and complained that his disciples were working on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, "But Scripture says." People talked to him about money and who you need to pay taxes to and should you pay him. And Jesus said, "Well, you know what? The Scripture says." Satan himself came and tempted Jesus and did everything he could. He fired every weapon he could at Jesus. And every time Jesus said, "Scripture says, Scripture says, Scripture says." Jesus is an incredible example who incorporated Scripture into his life. He said over 18 times, "It is written in Scripture." And then four times he said, "You have heard it said." And I did some study on that. And whenever Jesus said, "You have heard it said," he was always saying something that had been said in Scripture. Jesus had Scripture. Now, I want to just let you know something. Jesus had a little advantage because Jesus was and is God. And if you believe Scripture comes from God, somebody might say, "Well, yeah, he wrote it. He should, you know, he inspired people to write it." But I want to tell you something, and this is so true. I wish I could convince you. Just hear me on this and trust me on this. When Jesus was born, he took on the cloak of humanity. He was born a person. And when Jesus was born, he did not look back at his mother and say, "Oh, mother, I hope that wasn't uncomfortable for you." He cried. And he did the same thing Kristen says Miles does. So Miles is growing on me. But Kristen has told me Miles does two things. He eats and poops. And sleeps a little. But that's what he does. Jesus was just like Miles in his humanity. He had to learn to speak. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn to interact with people. Therefore, when Jesus said 33 times, Scripture says, when he says 18 times, it is written, when he said four times, you've heard it said, that means Jesus had to do something to get that into here, and I believe that means he studied and read and searched and incorporated the teachings of the Old Testament Scriptures he had into his daily life. Jesus knew Scripture. And I want to be like Jesus. I want to act like him. I want to talk like him. I want to respond like him. Jesus is a great example, but there are some other heroes of the faith who also incorporate scripture in their life. And I want to just talk about a few of them. I kind of made a list this week of people that I really admire, especially in the Old Testament. I just started thinking about some of the big wigs that I just love their stories. And I went back and I examined how scripture influenced them, how scripture formed them. And many of our heroes modeled the behavior of having scripture. I want to talk to you a minute about Moses. Moses is, most of us have heard his story. We know what he was like. And this is what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting at verse 9. He says this, "Be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to the children after them. Remember, the Lord your God said, hear my words, so that you may learn from them and revere me as long as they live in the land, and that you may teach them to your children." The action words in this, he said, be careful, don't forget, don't let them fade from your heart, teach them to your children, hear my words, teach them to your children and your children. Moses is getting ready to die. He's wrapping up his earthly ministry. And he stands up to the people that would one day be called Israel. He stands in front of this nation and he says to them, hey, y'all, if you want to serve God, if you want to get it right, you better pay attention to what's been written down. You better remember what the scriptures say. Put them in your heart. Don't forget them. Moses says, if you want to have a life that honors God, do this. And it pointed them to God's word. The person who would succeed Moses was named Joshua. And I love Joshua's story. This is how the story of Joshua starts. God is speaking to him. He's a brand new leader. And he says this, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. And then he says this, be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave you. You remember just before Moses said, hey guys, read this book. Remember this book. Tell your kids. Tell your kids' kids. And then he says to Joshua, you better remember everything Moses told you. He then goes on to say this, do not deviate from what Moses wrote for you, turning to either the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instructions continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything that's written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in everything you do. God tells Joshua, don't forget scripture. God says, leave the other stuff that might fill your mind. He doesn't tell them, oh, don't go to that part of the neighborhood, although that's important. He doesn't tell them, oh, don't do this. He doesn't give them a whole lot of stuff. He says, I want you to start off with the foundation of the issue. The foundational command is to remember what's written there and don't lose it. Another one of my heroes, and I think he's my favorite Old Testament character because he was such a royal mess up. I mean, this dude he was horrible. Horrible husband, horrible parent. But God said he was a man of his own heart because when he fell and he fell down in the dirt, he would pick himself up. He would seek forgiveness and seek restoration, and he wouldn't make the same mistakes again and again. I mean, he made monumental errors. David is his name. And David wrote so many things that were beautiful. He wrote about the word of God in Psalms everywhere. But in the 119th Psalm, he said some very succinct, powerful things that I think sum up the character of David and what he thought about Scripture. In Psalms 119 in verse 9, he says, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying the word of God. He said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I will not sin against you. Next, he said in verse 32, he said, I will pursue your commands for you expand my understanding. So he says, I'm going to look at what you've written. I'm going to look at your commands because they help me to understand life better. And 104, verse 104, he says, your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. And then he ended with this one in Psalms 119. I love it. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. My hero, David, says, it is a lamp to show me where to go. It is a light to help me find the will of God. It will keep me from making mistake after mistake after mistake. And I love it that it's David that's saying this, because I know with David there were second and third and fourth chances, because this book says if we come and just simply give our burdens to God and tell him how we've messed up, he will forgive us and help us. I love that about David. There's a couple other heroes of the faith that also incorporate scripture. And this one, I realized, this was Janetta's. And I remember we were sitting at teaching team on whatever day it was. I know it was early. It was like 3 a.m. Tuesday. I forget what time we get together. They all meld together. And Janetta said, what about Josiah? Do you remember Josiah? And I thought she was talking about this kid over here who was her beloved son, her favorite, according to him. And I said, well, what do you want me to remember about Josiah? That he, I don't know, has nice hair, whatever it is. And she said, no, Daniel, Josiah in Scripture. Remember him? And I went back and found the story in 2 Kings of Josiah. And it's beautiful. This is important to know. Josiah became the king of Israel when he was 8 years old. Are there any 8-year-olds in the room? Anybody act like one? Okay. He was 8 years old when he became king. And a few years later, something had happened. After he had been the king, the temple had fallen into disrepair, and something extraordinary had happened. But when you compare it to today's society, it doesn't sound that far-fetched. This is what had happened. They had lost their Bibles. They had lost the Old Testament. They had misplaced their scrolls. Life had crowded out Scripture. Life had become so full of stuff that this became lost. And one day Josiah said, let's go and let's repair the temple. And they found something extraordinary. I want to read this to you. When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, and they had lost it for years, he tore his clothes in despair. Then he gave these orders. This young man, go to the temple, seek the Lord for me and for the people of Judah. Inquire about the words that are written in this scroll that has been found. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words of this scroll. We have not been doing everything it says that we must do. That story is a condemnation, and it's also a reflection on our society. They had forgotten about that. It had been lost, stored away, hidden, thrown away. It had just become lost. And when King Josiah found it and read it, he tore his clothes and says, how did we miss this? How did we lose this? How could we be the people of God, yet this has been crowded out by that? And he said, we have got to get this back into our lives. He sent his priest to the temple and said, ask God to tell us what all this means. Ask God to start to reveal to us, because we have misplaced it, how to incorporate it, how to live it. And they started reading it. And Josiah came to the conclusion, we have not been doing everything it said to do. And history tells us that Josiah was a great king and had a long, peaceful reign of some 30-something years, because he found that and stopped focusing on whatever it was he had focused on before. He rediscovered this, and he said, I've got to get this into my head. I've got to get this into my kingdom. I've got to get this into my relationships. I've got to get this into my ruling. I have got to change history now, because that has to have a place. I love him. One other of my heroes, because he had such a hard life, and I went back and read a good bit of the story of Job again this week, because, you know, a kid calls me Frankenstein, and Job lost everything he had. Yeah, you have to compare the two. Job was a story, and I hope you know the story, of a gentleman who was tested, and he was put through the ringer. And he says this in Job chapter 23. I love it. He says, "But he knows where I'm going." And this is Job speaking of God. "And when he tests me," and when you realize the story of Job, you know there was some test. He says, "When he tests me, I will come out as pure gold. For I have stayed on God's path. I have followed his ways and not turned aside. I have not departed from his commands," that stuff, "but have treasured his words more than daily food." Now, I need to be honest with you. When I read that, I was like, "Job, you've gone too far." I understand that I sometimes neglect this. I understand that sometimes I don't focus on this. And I know that I sometimes focus on all these things, Star Trek, Star Wars, whatever. But now he's getting personal, because Job is saying that I value that more than daily food. And then I thought to myself, but Job didn't have this kind of stuff. I mean, what was he eating? Lamb, beans, gruel. Surely if he had had this, woo-woo, and it's full, y'all. It is heavy. Fill it. And I keep it in my office, but it's mine. Certainly, Job could not value that more than this. Skittles, yeah, because Skittles is fruit, and we don't want that. But this is pure, unadulterated, delicious, luscious milk chocolate. And Job says, "I treasure that more than this." As I thought about that this week, I had to ask myself some serious questions. I wanna follow Jesus. I wanna live for him. I like him. I love him. I enjoy him. But how much time do I spend learning more about him? I have to do better. I want to make a very bold statement. I think Ken DePeel came up with this. He said this, and I'm going to give it to him. I think he said this. He said, "You cannot maintain a healthy, growing relationship with Jesus without studying his word." You can't do it. It's a bold statement, but it's worth repeating. You and I cannot maintain a healthy, growing relationship with Jesus without studying his word. The Apostle Paul wrote this to his apprentice, a young man named Timothy. And some Bible scholars think when Paul wrote this to Timothy, he was probably 14 or 15 years old. He was a young man, a young pastor. And he said this, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know that are true. For you know that you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting Christ Jesus." And then he says this, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people for every good work." That's what Scripture is. And then I want to give you one more quote. This is from a man named, he's a famous pastor named Leary. He said this. He said, "Ultimately, success or failure in the Christian life depends on how much of the Bible you get into your heart and life on a regular basis and how obedient you are to it. If you are not reading the Word of God, then it is only a matter of time until you fall apart spiritually. This is a hard thing to say. I find myself on a regular basis falling apart. I just struggle. We all do. And honestly, when I examine my life during those hard times and I find myself in trouble, I can find a direct correlation between my time studying God's word and my falling apart. And they always seem to be right together. When things are going worse for me, I hate even saying this, because one of you might say, well, dummy, read the Bible more. When my life is in the worst trouble, many times it's because I've neglected that. And I've gotten in a habit, well, I'm only going to study it for a message I'm going to prepare, or I'm going to study it for a class that I'm teaching, or I'm going to get ready for it for an alpha. But how many times do I simply sit down with my Bible and just say, God, please say something to me today. Give me something new. Give me something fresh. Remind me of something I already know, but I'm not living it out. So why should you study Scripture? Why should you make that part of your life? Why should you crowd out some of this stuff to make room for that? Because if you don't, you are never going to be the person that Jesus Christ has intended for you to be. We talked about things we could do to get in your hands, and there are three resources that are just, these are books. I've got Philip Yancey's book, The Bible Jesus Read, and I love it. Jim recommended Howard Hendricks' Living by the Book. That's a professor who's just brilliant, and Jim actually had him for a class at Dallas Seminary, and every time I ever read anything, it's just brilliant. And then I had never heard of Gordon DeFay's book, Read the Bible for All It's Worth. I can send you a link. I was looking on Amazon about 10 minutes before service started. You can get the Read the Bible for All It's Worth for $4. The Yancey book, you can steal it from my office, as people do on a regular basis. And then Living by the Book, it costs $8 on Amazon. If you want to be serious about incorporating that book into your life, be here next week for part two, where we're going to talk about some very practical next steps and some ways you can do it. But you can also grab one of these books. It was interesting. On the Yancey book, I was just playing around on Google, and the text of the first three chapters is online for free. Woohoo! And you can go there and put it on your Kindle thing or whatever you have, and just read the first three chapters. Does this sound like something that could help me? Is this good? Before you make any kind of investment in picking up the book, you can read the first three chapters and be like, wow, that's good stuff. Please. Don't leave here today and treat that like it's in a losing contest with all this stuff. Please don't leave here today and do nothing with this. Please think about taking that and putting it here and living it out.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more about us, visit us at www.olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning at our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks again.